Let's pray, and then let's jump right in. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. You are just such an amazing God. You're such a faithful God, and I can't begin to thank you enough. As we go to your Word and we study it, and it reveals to us your character, it reveals to us your nature, it reveals to us who you are. And God, we see that you're the same God today that you were 100 years ago, the same God today that you were 1,000 years ago. God, we can confidently know that what you have told us in this book stands true. We can confidently know that we can live the way it directs us and the way it tells us boldly. Because you've told us that's what glorifies you, and you're consistent, you're unchanging, you're faithful. And so God, this morning as we dive into a subject that maybe is a little bit uncomfortable for some of us, that maybe isn't one that we spend enough time talking about, God, I pray that our ears would be open, our hearts would be ready, we'd be prepared, we would long to glorify and worship you through it. It's in your name I pray, amen. Well, this message is called Understanding the Holy Spirit, the Servant of the Son. And so as I was putting it together and as I was thinking and as I was preparing it and as I spent some time, I, if I'm being honest with you, I spent most of my time this week preparing a different message. I really was going to preach somewhere else all the way up until about 4 o'clock this morning. And then God, I couldn't get any peace about it. I kept saying, God, I want to preach this. And so I kept making this message and this, and it was kind of coming together. And I promise you that I will preach it to you to sometime because it's a great message. And I really feel like God would want you to hear it eventually. But he was directing me somewhere different. And so I said, all right, God, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to preach what you want me to preach, but you got to really help me understand that. And so I preached this on Thursday to a group of young adults at our church. And when I put it together on Thursday and delivered it on Thursday, I said, this is a great message. Like, this is one that our church needs to hear. And I said, but I already have one scheduled out for this Sunday, and God had other plans. So we're going to follow God's direction. We're going to follow God's leading. And I pray that you would open your ears and listen to me as we go today. But do you realize that we're all born with a problem? And I know that you understand we're born with a problem of sin, which we are. We're all born with a problem of sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just as one man sinned, and through that one man, sin entered the world. That would be Adam. Okay, and we understand that. And in the same way, another man came and died, Jesus Christ. And because he died, we all might find life through him. It's amazing. This is the story of the gospel. This is the way that it works. We understand that part. At least I hope you understand that. But you see, you have a problem and a misunderstanding of the way life works when you were born. Whose body is this? Well, this is mine. But whose body is yours? Whose body are you in? Who does it belong to? And see, some of you would answer and say Christ. Some of you would answer and say me. That's my body. Whatever your answer is, you could probably put a defense for why it's right in whichever direction. Technically, this is your flesh. I know you by the flesh that you're in, but your flesh doesn't belong to you when you begin to understand the gospel message. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to the Father. It's a vessel that's been given to you that you are supposed to take care of, that you are supposed to use, that you are supposed to be a servant of. But you see, we're not born thinking that way. Nobody's born thinking that the vessel that they're in, their body, doesn't belong to them. It's ours. It's our body. I'm the master of this flesh. I'm the ruler of this body that I'm in. That's the way we're born thinking. But you see, do you realize that when you become a Christian, whenever you die to self, okay, what? That's Christian terminology. Die to self so that you can become alive to Christ. You must crucify the old man. You must get rid of the old man. You must die to the person that you used to be. The one that thinks this is my body. And you must come alive to Christ, the new man that he gives you, the new person that you can live. The one that no longer is controlled by self or by will, what you want, but the head of you is now Jesus Christ, and you're led by the Spirit as opposed to being led by the flesh. That's Christian terminology. That's what a Christian is. That's a new man in Jesus Christ. And you see, when that happens, when you become a Christian, when you get this in your head, you realize that you are nothing but a servant in this body. This body belongs to God. This is a vessel, a tool that can be used for Him, that He can get glory out of, that He should be being glorified through. And I simply am the servant that is able to to be used in this body. Does that make sense? It'll help you make sense when you get a better grasp of what a servant is. Okay, listen, I'm a pastor. I intend to be a pastor for the rest of my life. I feel that God has called me to preach the gospel in the United States of America. I don't feel like I'm supposed to go all over the world. I think I'm supposed to be part of a church body. I'm supposed to grow with a group of people that I can help shepherd over, that I can help teach the Word of God. And as I do that, I'm going to hopefully continue to learn God's Word and hopefully teach it to you guys or whoever God puts me over. But because I've chosen to be a pastor, there's a pretty good chance in life that I'm probably never going to be really rich. As in money-wise, like wealthy-wise, like that green stuff that I've seen once or twice before. That's probably not something that's going to be a huge part of my life. And that's fine. I don't really need it. I don't really want it. My goal in my life is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what I'm all about. But see, if I had a lot of money and I was able to buy a big, huge estate and a big, huge mansion, a place to live, one of the things that often comes along with something like that is you hire a servant. You hire somebody to serve, that lives in your house, that cleans your house for you, that prepares your house, that gets your house ready, that makes your house look like what it is. But now think about this. Whenever somebody goes and visits a mansion and goes and visits somebody's house, okay, let's say you come to my house and I live in this giant mansion, and you come in, wow, this place is spotless. What are you going to think about? The person that owns the mansion, right? Wow, Jake's house is spotless. Jake's mansion looks really good. Did Jake clean the mansion? No, the servant cleaned the mansion. But you don't think of the servant when you look at the mansion, when you go inside and see how clean it is. The servant prepared it. He got it ready. He made it look like what it was supposed to look like. But you don't think about him. You think about the owner, the one that owns it. I am a servant of this body. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's a vessel for His using. I'm simply a servant, so I should be conducting myself. I should prepare this vessel, this body, the way that I do things, the places I choose to go, the words I choose to say, the motions I choose to use, whatever I do, the words I speak. This body is a vessel for Jesus Christ, and I should be preparing it so that when people look at it, they don't see the servant. They don't see Jake. They see Jesus, the owner. That's what the way a true servant works. All throughout history. I mean, I don't want this to be offensive, but some people maybe clean houses for a living. We wouldn't necessarily call you a servant, but if you go clean somebody's house, you pretty much are. You're doing the same thing. They pay you to do it and hopefully pay you well. But when you go clean somebody's house and they have guests over, you know who they're not thinking of? You. You're not thought of one time, I promise. Those people don't go in there and think, man, your cleaning lady does a great job. No, they might go in and say, wow, you have a really nice house. You have a really clean house, but it's your house, not the cleaning lady's. The servant prepares and gets none of the credit. The servant prepares. The servant gets ready. The servant does a job, but is not recognized as the one that does the job. And that's okay, because in my body, I don't conduct myself in such a way so that I'll get the credit. At least when I'm doing it correctly. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a great man. And he walked around and he said, I must decrease so that Christ would increase. It's not about me. I don't live my life for me. I want to be lower. I want to be unknown. I want to be unrecognized so that Christ is what's recognized. That's what a Christian lives. When you come to an understanding that this body isn't yours, it belongs to Jesus, it belongs to the Father, and it belongs to the Godhead, and so then you just understand that you're a servant of it, you can now begin to live a life that says it's not about me, it's about Him. So I'll conduct myself, I'll prepare this body in such a way that when people see me, they see Jesus Christ. You realize that's how Christ is revealed? Through the church? That's what our job is? We have the Word of God, which reveals Jesus Christ, the Word in text, which reveals the Word in person, and then we have the church. Little Christ, Christians, okay, that means little Christ. You're supposed to conduct yourself, you're supposed to live in such a way that when the world sees you, they see Jesus. That's servant life, that's a servant attitude, okay? Why did Jesus come to this world? To do one thing, the Father's will. When he came, he said, whatever the Father wants is what I do. I don't tell you things that I want to tell you. I tell you what the Father tells me to tell you. I don't do the things that I want to do. I do what the Father wants me to do. I'm here on behalf of the Father. I'm a servant to the Father. He goes in the garden and he prays the Father. And he says, if it's at all possible, take this cup from me. I do not want to do this. But not my will, your will. I'm not here on my behalf. I'm here on your behalf. I'm here to be an example of who you are. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How does the Father revealed? Through the Son, through what Jesus did. So Jesus conducted himself. He lived in such a way. Jesus Christ was a servant to the Father, to the heaven. This is how the Godhead works. This is going to help you understand this. Jesus Christ was a servant to the Father. So he conducted himself. He acted in such a way that so that when you saw Jesus, you were seeing the Father. Now, you and I, we conduct ourselves in such a way so that when people see us, they see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, they're seeing the Father. So through us, they should be seeing the Godhead. But if Jesus is revealing the Father, the Holy Spirit has a job as well. The Holy Spirit has a job, and that's to reveal Jesus Christ. The Father is revealed by Christ. Christ is revealed by the Spirit and the church. We'll talk about that more as we get going, but we have to get going. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. You don't have to actually turn there, but it says, he who is the greatest amongst you shall be your servant, will be the servant of all. That's Christianity. When you learn to humble yourself, when you learn to take the lowest position and be the servant of everybody else around. You realize how often Jesus talks about taking the lowest position, humbling oneself, getting low. I mean, when you read the Gospels, it's constant. It's all through his parables. It's all through his teachings. It's the way Jesus talked. He said, listen, stop viewing yourself like you mean anything. Get on the lowest level. He said, when you go to a dinner party, it's better to sit at the lowest seat. The lowest one. If you sit high and somebody higher than you comes in and they have to tell you to move, they have to tell you to move down on the table, that's going to be pretty embarrassing. But if you just take the lowest seat, nobody's going to have to ever tell you to move down because you're at the lowest spot. And then you might get glorified when somebody comes in and says, hey, you're better than that, move up here. Always view yourself and look at it as the lowest, the servant of all, and you're the greatest amongst us. Now, the ultimate servant, the one who's taking the lowest position, the servant of the Son is the Holy Spirit. The position of the Godhead, the person who has said, listen, I am God. That's the Holy Spirit. He is God, but he's taken a position that is lower than anybody else. I think it's an amazing picture when you begin to study it, when you begin to see it. So let's just talk about the Holy Spirit really quickly. Do you realize how many people get this wrong? I mean, we have a side of the church. Okay, the church doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit very often. They don't. And you know what? I don't necessarily think that's an extremely bad thing. After this lesson, you might agree with me. Because it's not about the Spirit. Who's it about? Jesus Christ. What's the Spirit's job? To reveal Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit is present, when the Holy Spirit is working, when the Holy Spirit, when a pastor is being led by the Spirit, the way he's supposed to teach a message, you know who it's going to be about? Jesus Christ. Because that's who the Holy Spirit's about. That's his job to serve. So I think the church doesn't talk about him all that often, and maybe we got it right by not talking about him all that often originally. But I think because we didn't talk about him all that often, people started saying, how come we never talk about the Holy Spirit? And if you study it out, some people began to only talk about the Holy Spirit. And so you had churches that were completely built around this fact that the power that the Spirit does, and churches that were built around, you know, the amazings, and the Holy Spirit is amazing, don't get me wrong, but about how amazing he is and the work that he does and the things that he does and you know, the way he works in and through us and all this stuff where Jesus is almost left out, and they begin to talk about the Holy Spirit too much. And it turned into this gigantic movement, and it even became something where people were like rolling on the floor and barking like dogs and dancing around, and I mean, they were out of control, and they called it the leading of the Spirit. Listen, this is not a sermon to pick apart the charismatic movement. I promise. That's not where I'm going with this. But I will tell you, when the charismatic movement gets out of control and when they begin to put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit that they look out of control and Jesus Christ is not glorified through their actions, they're missing it. They're getting the Holy Spirit wrong. Absolutely wrong. But you see, the same goes for the other direction. Because I think because of the charismatic movement and then maybe being scared to associate with them, other churches have taken a direction where they just don't talk about the Spirit at all, because if I mention the Holy Spirit, I might be lumped in with them. Or if I begin to talk about this Holy Spirit, I might be thought of as somebody who associates with the charismatic movement. So we just won't talk about Him. We'll spend all of our time and never ever mention Him. And I don't believe that's right either. I believe there's a balance. I believe there's somewhere in there, because the Holy Spirit has a job. And so when we begin to understand the job of the Holy Spirit, what it is that He does, we can begin to understand this message. We can begin to understand how He actually works, what it should look like in and through us. Does He give us gifts? Absolutely. Scripture points to that. So we study out those gifts. We learn which ones He gives, how He gives them, what they should look like, who they're for, the benefit of the church, the benefit of those around us. We can study all that out and talk about the Spirit in a mature way. And you know who the main focus of every one of those messages will be? Jesus Christ. Because that's how the Spirit works. That's what it's all about. But you see, when you're doing it correctly, when the Holy Spirit is present and leading, you won't be focusing on the Holy Spirit. You'll be focused on Jesus. This message is about Jesus. But we're going to learn about Jesus by understanding the Holy Spirit today as we go through it. It's necessary. So the Holy Spirit, let's talk about Him. What is His name? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's what we call Him. The Holy Ghost, maybe the King James Version would translate it out to. Now, have you ever thought about this? But that's a title, isn't it? It's a title. It's like saying, if I was rich and I had a house, I would have a really good servant. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit, or the good servant, or the great preacher, or, I mean, it's a title. The Son has a name, Jesus. The Father has a name, He's God. We have names for two of the members of the Godhead, but when it comes to the third, He doesn't even get a name. He just has a title. It's a humble position. It's a lowly state. He's chosen. He's been willing to take a position that says, listen, it's not about Me. He's an extremely important member of the Godhead. He has all the power of God. He very much is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them together make up one God. But He's chosen to take a lowly, humbled state in that Godhead to say, everything I do is about Jesus. Every action that I choose, the where I push you, the way that I lead, it's about Jesus Christ. Let's think about the way that He works, okay? The Holy Spirit works, first of all, silently. You say, what do you mean by the Holy Spirit works silently? I mean, when the Holy Spirit's working, He's not out bragging about the way that He's working. Oftentimes, I'm comparing them to humans right now. Oftentimes when we do something, we want to say, did you see what I did? Or did you hear what I said? Or did you get what I did? And the Holy Spirit just, He nudges, He pushes, He leads, He directs, but He does it silently. He does it all pointing to Jesus Christ and wanting Jesus Christ to get the glory. He's a silent servant. Just like a servant who would clean your house and then go hide in the background. And when people come over, they're not saying, look how great the servant is. That's the Holy Spirit. He remains hidden. He's taken a lowly position, a lowly seat that says, it's not about Me, it's about Jesus. He's often overlooked and underappreciated. We often don't even think about Him. And that's the way that He wants it. That's where He's at. He's saying, it's not about Me, it's about Jesus. So give Him the glory, give Him the thanks, give Him the focus. His whole goal is to allow you to see Jesus Christ. Now let's go to some scripture and begin to see this. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 24, as you've seen from the plate there. And in Genesis chapter 24, we're going to do something we don't often do. We're going to cover this whole chapter of scripture. It's a big chapter. But we're going to read it. And you're saying, Jake, you're going to the Old Testament. I know, the Old Testament's all about Jesus. Wait till next week's sermon, because that's what it is. It's all about Jesus. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to hit it with you. But for now, let's focus on this one. Genesis chapter 24 is all about Jesus Christ. But when you study it, you have to see there's a character here that's really, really, really important. Let's read the first few verses, and then we'll talk, and then we'll read the rest of the verses. Genesis 24, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites amongst whom I dwell. But you will go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" Now, I'm sure you've read this story before, or maybe you've heard this story before, but we have Abraham who wants a wife for who? His son Isaac. Okay, extremely important. Abraham wants a wife for his son Isaac, so he sends one of his servants, his oldest servant, it says, that's an important verse, the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. There's some specific language there that's important, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But he sends him to go get a wife for Isaac. Five, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which they came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, whom took me from the father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." He's saying, whatever you do, don't take my son out of this land, because this is the land that God has promised us. This is the land that God said would be ours, that he would give to us. And my son is the seed. My son is the promised son whom the seed of Jesus Christ has passed down through. He can't go. He's staying here. Now, do you hear some language in there? He's the promised son. Isaac is the promised son. Who else is the promised son? Who's that an example of? Jesus Christ is the promised son who would come. Okay, so think about this. Okay, let me just explain something real quick before we do that. They're in Canaan. Canaan is what? Israel. This becomes known as the chosen land. So why doesn't he want them to take a bride from the land of Canaan? Because they're not yet in control of the land of Canaan. So he's saying, go back to my ancestors, go back to my heritage, where I'm originally from. Remember, God tells Abraham to get up and leave, and Abraham's like, where am I going? And God says, just get up and leave. And so by faith, Abraham gets up not knowing where he's going, and he goes. God makes a promise with him. God directs him. He says, you're going to have tons of children. You're going to have land that's going to be promised to you. So he's in that land, but that land does not yet belong to Israel. They haven't taken it over yet to where these people would be the Israelite people. Remember, in a few generations, there's going to be this guy named Joseph, and everybody will move to Egypt because of him. And then once they're in Egypt, they'll be captive. And then Moses will come and lead them out of Egypt, and then they'll wander the wilderness for a long time, and then they'll finally get into the promised land, back to this land. He's saying, don't take a bride for me out of these people. I want a bride from my chosen people, from the family that God bore me into. So he sends this old servant back to get one. So Isaac, okay, let's just begin to understand our characters in the story. Abraham, who is he? The father. Isaac, who is he? The son. Abraham has a promised son. That would be Isaac. God the Father gave us a promised son. That would be Jesus. There's a picture there. God the Father wants... let's talk about this. If you go backwards two chapters in your Bible, you don't actually have to turn there, but if you go backwards, there's an amazing story where God tells Abraham, he says, listen, I want you to take your only begotten son, Isaac. He has two sons. The other son wasn't the promised seed. Isaac was the promised seed. He says, take your only son who can carry the promised seed, and I want you to take him up a mountain. I want you to load some wood on his back, and I want you to take him up a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to give him up as an offering to me. Picture of Jesus Christ. The son who walked up the hill with the wood to give his life. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the son who walked up the hill to give his life. Okay, but so Isaac is the perfect picture of Jesus Christ as he goes up the hill to sacrifice and give up his life. But what happens when he gets there? He's not sacrificed. God provides a substitute. At the same time that Isaac's walking up the hill, somehow a ram magically gets stuck in the thicket to where his you know, horns are in there and he can't get out. And God provides a substitute for Isaac, the lamb that would shed its blood. What's that a picture of? Everything's a picture of Jesus. Isaac is a picture of Jesus who's going to go sacrifice the son who will be a substitute. But when he gets there, there's another substitute, the lamb, who is a substitute whose blood is actually shed instead of Isaac's. So if Isaac's a picture of Jesus, the lamb whose blood is actually shed is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. The lamb actually shed his blood and died upon a tree. It's an amazing picture. So here we are, two chapters later. We have the picture of Jesus. Then we have the lamb, who's the picture of the cross. What's made possible after the cross? A relationship. A changed life. That you and I might be different. And what do we see? The Father looking for a bride for His Son. The church. Correct. The Father, okay, after the cross, after the representation of the cross, the Father says, I want you to go find a bride for the bridegroom. I want you to go find a wife for the promised seed. I want you to go find the church for Jesus Christ. Everything in Scripture is pointing and is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you begin to see it, when you begin to study it, when you begin to understand it. It comes so alive. See, all of this is necessary because of sin. Because of Adam, okay, the first man who was ever created. God created Adam and He put him in a garden. And Adam has one rule. They're not supposed to eat of this tree that's in the center. If they eat of that tree in the center, they die. And they ate of the tree that was in the center. But see, God creates everything and He looks down on Adam. And everything is good, except when He looks down on Adam, He says, Adam needs a helper. Adam isn't good to be alone. So what's He create? A woman, a bride for Him. Adam is the first Adam who leads to what? The second Adam, Jesus Christ, the one that comes and takes care of our sin on the cross. Yes, it wasn't good that Adam would be alone. Yes, he needed a woman so that he could procreate and that the world could, you know, other people could begin to form. But guess what? He looks down, He creates a bride for the first Adam. It's a symbol pointing to the fact that, guess what? The second Adam will also have a bride. Jesus Christ will have a bride. That's us. That's the church. After the cross, God sends the old servant out to find a bride for the bridegroom. That's what you're seeing in Genesis chapter 24. We read all the way to 7. Let's pick up an 8. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. So we have this good servant who's obedient to the Father, who begins to go, who begins to follow. And look at what he has. Okay, back up in verse 2. This is important language. The old servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. How much authority did this old servant have in the house of the father? All authority. How much of what the father owned belonged to this old servant or was run by this old servant or did the old servant have access to? All of it. It says he, the old servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. And then back down in 10, it's re-emphasized. It says, he takes the master's camels and he departs, for all his master's goods were in his hands. Everything that belonged to Father Abraham belonged to and was accessible by this old servant. Now, if Abraham is a picture of God, if Isaac is a picture of the Son of Jesus Christ, if the bride for Isaac is a picture of the church, then who is this old servant? The Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The one that goes and gets the bride and brings to the bridegroom. The one that goes and delivers the message to the church so that the church can understand who Jesus Christ is. If the Father has given all authority and all power to this old servant, how much power and authority does the Holy Spirit have? All of it. He has all the ability that he needs. He has access to all power. He has access to everything. That's the same Holy Spirit that has called you if you're a true member of the church. That's the whole, the same Holy Spirit that's come to you and said, hey, Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, there's no name given for him as you read this passage. He's called the old servant, but I think we can give him a name. Let's turn backwards to Genesis chapter 15. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read a short passage of Scripture that will, I believe, help us understand this a lot better. We're going to read the first six verses. Genesis chapter 16 is before Isaac is born. Abraham is talking to God, and this is what he says. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Okay, so think about what we just read. He said, one born in my house is my heir. So, if you understand the custom, the heir to his throne had to be born in his household, had to be born amongst him. He doesn't have any children, so he has servants. His servants, the firstborn, the oldest of all the servants that ever lived in his house, let's say he hired servants in. They're not born of his house, but those servants maybe had children. And so the child that was born of his servants in his house is the oldest born. The first one, his name is Eleazar. You gave me, seeing I go childless, the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. He said, because indeed one born in my house is my heir. So Eleazar is born in the house of Abraham, and he's the heir to Abraham's throne because he's the oldest born servant. He's the oldest servant that he has, born of his house. So you study that passage out, and God, if you read the rest, God says, Eleazar is not the heir. I'm going to give you a son. I promise you a seed. I promise you a son. So, in Genesis chapter 15, everything that Abraham owns is going to go to and belongs to this guy named Eleazar. When you get back to Genesis chapter 24, it no longer belongs to Eleazar. It belongs to Isaac because Abraham has had the son. He's had the one born. But it says the oldest servant of his house in 24. Who does he send? The oldest servant of his house. Who do I believe the servant is? Eleazar. Most biblical scholars that have studied this out will believe the same thing. They'll point you direct it and they'll say, I believe that while this servant isn't named, I believe that he's Eleazar. And I'll tell you, Eleazar is only named one time in all of Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 15. It's the only time you hear his name. The rest of the time, he's nameless. He's the servant. He's the old servant. He's the man. He doesn't have a name to him. He doesn't have a title. Who else doesn't have a title? He has a title, but he doesn't have a name. The Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. God's Word is amazing when you begin to see this stuff. Now listen to this. I'm going to take it a step even further to you. When you begin to study out names in Scripture, you'll see even names point to Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Eleazar. What does El mean? We know this. El is the name for God. So if you study out in Scripture, El, the great I Am, or El, so El Shaddai would mean God is something. El Eazon, God is something. You study out those words, you begin to understand the name. El is the name for God. El Eazar. El Eazar. El means God. Azer, or Ezer, means the help. The helper. God, the helper. Eleazar, God the Helper. If you turn to John chapter 14, verse 16, and you don't actually have to turn there, you can just stay in Genesis. But in John chapter 14, verse 16, you have Jesus talking to his apostles, and he's making them an amazing promise. He's telling them about somebody who's going to come. Somebody who's going to come and be here for them, and is not going to leave, but he's going to stay forever. In John chapter 14, okay? Eleazar, God the Helper, John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Eleazar, God the Helper, Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, says, God will send you a helper. The Holy Spirit is present in Genesis chapter 24. We have a picture of the Holy Spirit in this guy named Eliezer. He's showing us his job. He's showing us what he does. He goes and finds the bridegroom for the bride. Listen, who is Genesis 24 about? Jesus is the correct answer. But it's also about the bridegroom, or the bride. It's about the bride and the bridegroom. It's about Isaac and his bride. You read the story. Anybody that reads the story is going to tell you, okay, it's about Isaac and it's about his bride. You say, who are the characters? They'd say, Isaac, his bride, Abraham. You'd be like, is there anybody else in the story? You'd be like, no, not really. Those are the main characters of the story. Well, we're going to about to read the whole story. You'll see, the one person that's the whole time throughout the whole story is the old servant. But nobody focuses on the old servant. He doesn't get any of the attention. He's not named. And you read the story and it's not even about him. But it is about him when you read it. Let's just go ahead and continue through Genesis 24. We'll start in verse 11, because we already read the 10. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when the woman go out to draw water. Okay, so at this point, he's made the journey. He's traveled. He's taken his master's camels and he's traveled, made this journey, and he gets to this place where the well is. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. I love the language of this Eliezer. And when you go to this passage, he says, please show kindness to who? Not to me. Not to the one who's doing the work. Not to the one who's out here on the journey. But show kindness to my master. He's not about his own benefit. He's not about his own gain. He's not about his own glory. He's not about his own success. He's about the success of his master. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And so he goes on and he begins to tell this basically how he's going to do it. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to wait by the well. And when somebody comes to draw water, I'm going to ask her to give me a drink. And whenever I ask her to give me a drink, if she gives me a drink and then says, I'll also give your camels a drink, that's the one. Now, just a side note, I don't suggest trying this today for how you find your mate or your woman. After I preached this on Thursday to the young adults, we were at Eaton Park afterwards. And one of them said, if this next girl offers me coffee, she's the one. And our waitress comes by with a thing of coffee. And yeah, I mean, they were joking around, they were teasing. This worked good for him, but I wouldn't suggest trying it. 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, I don't like this part, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well, finding her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down from her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camel also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Exactly what he said. Remember the passage. It says, before he even finished praying, a woman came. And she did exactly what he prayed. Okay, the Holy Spirit had a plan. Eliezer, this guy, had a plan. He prays to God. He asks God. He says, it's for my master. It's for your glory, not mine. And it comes to, and it begins to happen. 21. And the man, okay, I love that. Who? The man. Who are we talking about? Eliezer, but he's not mentioned. He's not named. He's not the important part of the story. And the man wondered at her, remaining silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? He says, okay, this is the one. He says, I told God what I'm looking for. It came. She did that. So as soon as he realizes this is the one, what's he do? He begins to dig in his bag and he pulls out a nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist. He begins to pull out the wealth, the treasures, the adornment of his master. And he begins to prepare, he begins to give them to the bride, who would be the bride of the bridegroom. Think about your life. Listen, you were unworthy and unfit for Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, and when the Holy Spirit begins to move and work and you begin to hear, he's putting on, he's preparing you for the wealth of the Master. That's what you see here at the beginning of this. As soon as he realizes that it's the right one, he begins to dig in his bag for the things that belong to his Master. He's going to give them to her. He's going to adorn her with the wealth of the Master. The Holy Spirit adorns us with the wealth of our Father, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. 24. So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Malchus' son, whom she bore to Nahor. Whoever, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough to room and lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camel at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errands. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. He doesn't even introduce himself with his name. I am a servant of Abraham. I am a servant of the Father. Everything this man does, everything we see him doing, everything we see him saying is about the Father's mission, is about the Father's goal. It's almost like when you look at him, you don't even see the man, you see the Father, because he's so bent on doing what the Father wants. That's the point. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and it has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female goats, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Sarah bore a son to my master, okay? Abraham had a son, his name was Isaac, and to him was given all that he has. How much did God the Father hand over and give to Jesus? All that he has. It's a perfect picture the whole way through. All that he has was given to Jesus. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angels with you and prepare a way, and you shall take a wife from your sons from the family and from the father's house. You will be clear from the oath when you arrive amongst the family. For if you will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. Okay, we're going to skip 42 all the way to 49 because it's just the retelling of what happens. He's going to tell the story about how I came. I told her, I told God that I was going to wait for a woman to come to the well. And when she came, she would offer me water. And then not only me, but she would give my camels water. And that would be the right one. He just retells that whole story that we already read. So we're going to go up to 50. Starting in 50. Then Laban and Bethel answered and said, the things come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant, okay, once again, not named, when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry and silver, jewels of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He began to adorn her completely in the master's wealth. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning and he said, send me away to my master. Okay, he's not wasting any time. He stays one night. He gets there. This is a far journey, by the way. This wasn't like a hop, a skip, and a jump over. He traveled all the way back to Abraham's native land, or where Abraham was actually from. And when he gets there, he asks God in prayer. Before he even finishes the prayer, the woman comes. So he goes back with that woman to his house. He has this conversation. He stays the rest of that night, and then he gets up in the morning and he's ready to go. He's not wasting time. He's about the Father's business. 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I go to my master. He's in a hurry. He wants to go. And do you realize that when the Holy Spirit comes to us and He calls us to God, He calls us into the presence of the Father, He says, listen, this life isn't about you. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the fulfillment. He's what you want. Come. Come and see. You know what our response often is? Okay, but just give me a few more days. Just let me finish my affairs. Let me take care of what I'm dealing with. Let me dabble in my sin for a little bit longer, and then I'll be ready to go. We often respond the same way when the Holy Spirit comes and calls us. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. An extremely important passage of Scripture. Everybody memorize it. And she said, I will go. When the Holy Spirit comes and when the Holy Spirit calls, the answer is not 10 more days. The answer is not just another moment. The answer is not, let me finish what I'm doing. Let me dabble in my sin. The answer is, I will go. She's a picture of the bride of Christ being called to the bridegroom, Christ. When you're called, the only response is, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant to his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maid arose, and they rode on the camel and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Laharah, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the fields in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Listen, I promise you, I try to do these names and places before, but I'm not good at them at all. That's okay, though. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Okay, this is important stuff. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now, our story just kind of skipped ahead. We went to where she says, okay, I'll go. And now we're jumping to where she's getting back. We don't have anything from the journey. But let me kind of guess for you. Let me input for you what probably happened during this journey. And I'm just guessing from the rest of the story where this servant is never even named. Everything that he talks about is about the master. Who is he serving? He serves Abraham. So as a servant of Abraham, he's the servant of Isaac. Isaac is his master. Who do you think he's talking about the whole way back? His master, Isaac. You're going to love Isaac. Wait till you meet Isaac. He's so good. He's so fair. He's so just. He leads her back, telling her about Isaac, lifting up, building up Isaac. And you say, Jake, where do you get that from? You know what? I'm guessing that, but she's awfully excited to meet Isaac. Look at the passage. Isaac lifts up his eyes, sees the camel coming, 64. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, and she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, is my master. So she took the veil and covered herself. As soon as she sees him, she gets off the camel, says, who is that? That's Isaac. And she covers her face and she's ready. When they covered their face in that culture, a woman who was going to be married, she had to keep her face covered in the presence of the man until the day of the wedding, until they were married. That's the way they did that. So she dismounts from her camel. Okay, who has she spent all of her time with so far? The old servant. Who's forgot about in that moment? The old servant. She lifts up her eyes and she sees the master coming. She jumps off the camel. Who is that? That's Isaac. No more of the old servant. It's all about Isaac. She's going towards Isaac. She wants to see Isaac. She wants to be with Isaac. Do you realize that that's the same way it works for us? The Holy Spirit comes and He says, listen, you need to learn Jesus Christ. You need to know about Jesus Christ. He's so good. He's so fair. He's so just. Come and meet Jesus Christ. And he talks up Jesus Christ, and he builds up Jesus Christ, and he encourages towards Jesus Christ. And whenever we see Jesus Christ, you know what our thoughts are not on? The Holy Spirit. They're on Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. That's the one who deserves the glory. That's the one who deserves the attention. That's the one who deserves our focus. It's all about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job was just to get you there. He's the ultimate servant. He's taken on the position of, it's not I, it's Christ. It's not about me, it's about the Son. It's about the second person of the Trinity. Me, the third person of the Trinity, I have all the power of God available to me, and I'll use it to bring glory to the second person of Trinity, because the second person of the Trinity reveals the first person of the Trinity. Now let's just wrap this up real quick. I don't have a clue what time it is, but that's okay. What's our job? To reveal Jesus Christ. We as the church have a job to live in such a way that when they see us, they see Christ. What's the Spirit's job? To reveal Jesus Christ. Listen. Can you see the Spirit? Has anybody ever seen the Holy Spirit? He doesn't have a body. He's not seen. But the Spirit has the same job as you. So guess what? The Spirit needs a body, so He'll do it through you. Guess what? You need a new Spirit because yours stunk. Yours is bent and born in a thing called sin. So you come to know Jesus Christ, and you have made available to have a new Spirit. I have the body. He's the Spirit. Together, we have the same goal. To glorify and be the example and show Jesus Christ. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Go tell the world about Jesus Christ. Same thing the Holy Spirit does. Together, we can accomplish what we're called to accomplish. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you for, God, when we begin to understand it, we begin to study it correctly, we see you everywhere in it. No man could have written this book. And so, God, as you have given us the Holy Spirit, as He is real, as the third person of the Godhead who has all the power that you have, but God, He chooses. He has taken a humble position. He's lowered Himself. He's chosen to be unknown. He's chosen to not be talked about. He's chosen to point everything towards Jesus Christ. I pray that we as Christians would truly learn to let Him lead, to let Him be the head. Jesus Christ is the head of our body who rules by the Spirit. The Spirit tells us what to do. The Spirit allows us to move. The Spirit is what directs us so that we can glorify Jesus Christ. May everything we do and everything we say and everything we think be directed towards Jesus Christ. May you, God, be glorified through us. May you be exalted. May you be worshipped. Thank you for the example and the humility of the third person of the Trinity. It's in your name we pray. Amen.